Morning.
Good morning.
We are starting a new series this week, and it is called The Life You Didn't Expect. And we're going to be talking about how to handle when life throws you a curveball. How to handle when you plan for something and it just doesn't happen. And so, to start off that conversation, I would like to invite a friend of mine up here to share a little bit about herself. Miss Dorothy, if you would come up. Give her a hand. Absolutely. Now, this is Dorothy Johnson, and she...
Jones,
that's what I said. I only call her Miss Dorothy, so... Miss Dorothy has been a member of our church for 13 years. I looked it up last night. Yeah. I wanted to get it right. And yeah, absolutely. And she serves as a one of our beloved shepherds here. She serves as one of our beloved shepherds here at our church. And Dorothy, I'm sure that the twists and the turns of your life aren't the ones you would have necessarily picked.
Absolutely.
And you told me once that the devil's been trying to kill you your whole life.
Yes.
And I know you've had some amazing experiences and some extraordinary experiences in your life, but there's also been a few things that maybe you wouldn't have chosen or things that were not what you like. I'm going to go through a couple of those right now just so everybody gets a feel for where you're at. So when Dorothy was around 1 year old, she was learning to walk. She pulled up onto a stump, and her sisters happened to be chopping wood on that stump.
My aunt.
Your aunt, I'm sorry.
My mom.
And cut off her finger.
Yeah,
but one of them they could only find one, and they sewed it back on. The other one they think was eaten by the dog. Okay, so that was about 1 year old, and then Miss Dorothy was a teenager in St. Louis during the Jim Crow era.
Yeah.
So that wasn't fun for anybody. And then, at some point in your life, you have had a gun pointed. Right between your eyes to get mugged.
Yes.
So, and that's just some highlights. Let's call them highlights. How's that? But the one that you said that, or I want to talk to you about today, is the accident where the stairwell collapsed underneath you, and you fell. It was a 10-foot high stairwell on the outside of a building.
Yes.
You were at the top. It detached itself from the building while you were on there and fell. So you fell 10 feet high, and it threw you 12 feet onto the concrete.
Yes.
And you said that, first of all, everybody was surprised you survived, number one.
Yes.
Number two, you told me that when you looked down at your leg, you broke your tibia, and your leg was going one way and your knee was going the other.
Yes. And I didn't faint.
And you didn't faint. Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
You were nervous nobody would find you because of where you were. And just a whole mess. You told me you could have been there 2 days and nobody would have seen you.
Nobody would have seen me.
So thank the Lord your cell phone landed under your head, which kept your head from hitting the ground.
Right,
and then
here.
And then you had your cell phone to be able to make the phone calls you needed and be of right mind in that kind of pain.
Yes.
To make that phone call. So my question, go ahead.
It wasn't a cell. Cell wasn't around.
Sorry.
It was a cordless.
Yes, ma'am. Sorry. She was 57 when this happened.
Yes.
So we had cell phones 2 years ago when you turned 57. Yeah.
I didn't have one.
Okay. So obviously this situation could have been worse. It could have been devastating. So I need to ask you this. What kept you faithful to God in moments like this, in the rehab afterwards, in the pain and all like that? What kept your eyes fixed on Jesus instead of becoming consumed with the pain and the setbacks and the unfairness and all the other questions that came with it?
Well, I was a slight Bible student then. I read the Bible, but I wasn't serious, you know, in study. But I had read enough to know that God, somebody was taking care of me because I had a very rough childhood, very rough teenage years. Married very young, very rough marriage. Got wonderful children from that. God was good. I just knew, and my mom, my family, I come from a praying family. The Burnetts, they were praying people. They had to believe in God to survive to where we were. I just knew to call on God. Mm. And I kept my eyes on him. He kept me awake in that yard until EMS came. And the next thing I remembered, I was strapped down totally. And they were rolling me in the hospital. Very long, a year of healing and rehab. Speaking of rehab, I broke a tibia and an arm. And the surgeon said I was so fortunate that I didn't break my backbone. I was such an athlete. I was an athlete. I skated 6 days a week, and I did boy stuff. I popped wheelies on bikes and just kept myself active. Speaking of rehab, I came home. I would go to work. I went back to my job, and my boss asked me, "Why are you here?" I said, "Do I not have a job?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'm ready to work." On crutches, left work, go to rehab, makeup on, leave rehab, been crying so hard, like a baby face is muddy with makeup. I'm crying. They hurt me so bad. And my surgeon assured me, "Please do this." He said, "You'll be grateful that you did it. Don't miss one." And I did miss one. And I'm here to tell you that that leg is better, or just as well as the other leg. Both legs are well. I am well. Pastor asked me that I need help to get up here this morning. I said, "No. I climb steps. Matter of fact, I bought one of those big step climbers that you use at home, and I use it. I am so blessed." I mean, keep your eyes on him. Trust him. Believe in him. Just ask him. He is so wonderful.
Yes.
God is so good to me. I know most of you all don't know the horror that I had in my family this week. But I'm standing. I'm still moving. I'm pushing on. And God is with me. Just
Amen.
Keep moving. Keep trusting in him. We're not in control of anything.
Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray with you before
Thank you so much.
Yeah. God, thank you so much for Miss Dorothy. Thank you so much for her faith and the upbringing of being a praying family, and how that has put her in a position now to pray so hard and so well for so many in 2026.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for everything that she has been through, and thank you for getting her through it and being with her the entire time.
Thank you, Lord.
We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
God. Yeah, give Miss Dorothy a hand, please. All right, so like I said, we are starting, thank you, Nick, We are starting a series on called Life You Didn't Expect, and you are going to see this image throughout the series, right? This is called kintsugi, okay? This is a Japanese art form where when pottery breaks, you mend the cracks, you mend it with gold. So that the cracks are actually the most visible part, that they are of the finished piece, all right? The idea is that broken parts aren't something to be ashamed of. They're part of what makes something valuable. I made this one over the last couple weeks just so I could have it up here with me, and I promise you it is not quick and it is not easy. But that's the image we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks, because we're talking about a life you didn't expect, a life with cracks and a life with breaks and seasons that didn't go the way that you planned. A God who, rather than throwing away the broken pieces of you, reached and took gold and made it something new. I want to start by asking you something. How many of you have ever made a plan, like a real plan, something that you worked toward for years, you've prayed about, maybe even felt like God was in it with you, and then you watched it all fall apart? A marriage, a diagnosis, cancer, some relationship with your children, and the children walked away, a dream that you had that will never be realized, that never happened. I would argue that is most of us. If that's you right now, in this moment, I need you to know that this series is for you. Here's what I'm not going to do. I am not going to give you 5 steps to fix your situation. I'm not going to promise you that if you have enough faith, things will turn around by Tuesday. I'm not going to open up a Bible and say, just read it more and you'll be fine. I am going to open up a Bible and say, you're not alone. That people in this book lived hard lives, messy and painful and not what they expected, and God showed up in those lives. The first person in that book I want to introduce you to is Leah. And if you don't know her story, if you don't know Leah's story, buckle up, because it's a rough one. So there's a man named Jacob, and he's traveling to find he's trying to find a wife from his family's people, because you stick to the same tribes and the same group. And he arrives and he meets Rachel, and he falls in love. And the text says that Rachel is a striking lady. She is beautiful. She's turning heads. And Jacob falls right for her immediately. And he talks to her father. And her father says, you know what? You got to work for me for 7 years because she is gorgeous. 7 years, you got to work for me. And then you can have her as a wife. That's a long betrothal. That's being engaged for a long time. And he did it. That's how much he loved Rachel. That's how much he needed Rachel. And here's where we meet Leah. Now, Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Every translation handles this a little bit differently. Some say tender eyes. Some say delicate eyes. Some say weak eyes. But if you look at the context, if it were just about vision, then they would say something about Rachel's vision too. That's how contrasts work. But it doesn't. The contrast here is about appearance. Scholars think that what it's really saying is that Leah had an eye condition, crossed eyes, or a disorder of some kind, a lazy eye maybe. And in a culture in the ancient Near East, that made her less marriageable, made her less desirable. She's the older daughter. She's supposed to be the one to get married first, and nobody was lining up for her. So Laban, her own father, he comes up with a scheme. He waits till the wedding night. There's been a week of feasting, a week of partying. And on that last night, in the dark, he substitutes Leah for Rachel with Jacob. And Jacob wakes up and realizes he's been tricked. He married the wrong sister. And if that makes you uncomfortable, it should. It should make you uncomfortable because no one in this exchange asked Leah what she wanted to do. What she wanted. She was moved like a piece on a board, used as currency. She was handed off because her own father didn't think anyone else was going to choose her freely, so they tricked somebody into taking this daughter. Being forced into something that you don't want. I think most of us have either experienced something similar or personally, or we've watched it happen to someone else, watched someone you love go through it. You go for what feels like a routine appointment. Maybe you've had a few symptoms, but no big deal. Maybe it's just a checkup and the doctor comes in and sits down, and you can tell by the way he's sitting, this is not going to go well. This is not a normal conversation. And he starts talking. And somewhere in the middle of that conversation, your brain stops processing words. And you realize your life just changed. And you had absolutely nothing to do with it. You didn't vote on it. You didn't choose it. You didn't negotiate it. You didn't see it coming. Somebody handed you a new reality and said, here, this is yours now. That's Leah. She didn't define her life. She didn't design her life. She had it handed to her. And now she has to figure out how to live inside something she never would have chosen. And that's where Leah sits for the foreseeable future. She is legally Jacob's wife, but Jacob loves Rachel. The text says that Rachel was loved, that Leah was hated. That's the word, hated, at the very minimum, deeply unloved. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God sees her. God sees her, and that's not nothing. In the ancient world, when God pays attention to you, that's a big deal. God sees Leah, God sees her pain, and he opens her womb, and she gets pregnant. And now watch what happened. As she names each son, because her names tell you where she is emotionally. The names of the kids tell you where she is emotionally. The first son is Reuben. She conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, because she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She names him Reuben, which means, see, a son. And her reasoning, now Jacob's going to love me. God sees me, and Jacob's going to see me too. And then she has a second son, Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he's given me this son also. And she named him Simeon. Still unloved. And now she's hoping being heard by God will translate into being accepted by her husband. third son, Levi. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons, and therefore his name will be called Levi. Three sons. And she's still bargaining. Maybe now. Three sons, that's got to be good enough for him, right? That's got to do it. And I want to stop in the story here to say I think that this is potentially one of the most human, painfully human things in Scripture. Leah's not a bad person. Leah is not doing anything wrong. She is desperately trying to fill a hole that just won't fill up. She keeps trying the same thing and getting the same result. She's looking for love and security and belonging, and she's looking for it in a man who has made it very clear where his heart is. Every child she has is accompanied by this hope that this is the thing that fixes her side of the family. This will change things. It's going to be different this time. There's a reason gym memberships spike every year in January and flatline in February. We are wired to believe that this time will be different. New year, fresh start, better new plan, better system. This time I've really got it, though. And sometimes it is different. Growth is real. Change happens. I'm not being cynical, but most of us have at least one thing in our lives, one pattern, one habit, one pull towards something we know doesn't actually help us, that we've gone back to more times than we care to admit. And every time we go back, we think we got it under control now. We're older. We're wiser. We know what we're doing now. And then we go back to right where we were and we say, how did this happen again? Leah's version is so heartbreaking because it's so visible. We can see it in real time when she gives her kids the name, their names. Each one is soaked in hope. Each one lands on the same disappointment. She's not stupid. She's not weak. She's human. She's human. And she goes back to that same well every time, hoping to find water in it. And then the fourth son comes, and something shifts. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. You see what's different there? She doesn't say, maybe now Jacob will love me. She doesn't say, this time my husband will be even more attached to me. She didn't even mention Jacob. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. And she names her son Judah, which means praise. Something changed in Leah between son three and son four. She stopped looking horizontally for something that was never going to be there, and she's turned her gaze upward. She stopped trying to earn what Jacob wasn't going to give her and found something else, something that didn't depend on Jacob at all. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat this. Her circumstances didn't change. Jacob still loved Rachel. Leah was still in a painful and unequal marriage that she didn't choose. The hard thing didn't go away. What changed is where she looked. Where she was looking. Before we get into what I want you to actually do with this information. I want to bring in another voice. I want to introduce somebody else who suffered. Because Leah's story is not the only place in Scripture that Scripture gets honest about hard times. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says something that needs to get that tends to get skipped over when things are going well. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not given to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul's not describing bad luck. He's describing the normal Christian life. And just before that, he says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Jars of clay, that's us. Not reinforced steel, not bulletproof glass, fragile and breakable. And Paul says that's actually the point. Because when something beautiful survives inside a cracked, ordinary jar, then you know the power isn't coming from the jar. And here's why this matters for us today. One of the quiet lies that circulates in Christian culture is that if you are faithful enough, things will go well. That a good life equals a smooth life. That suffering means something has gone wrong either with God or with you. And I got to be very direct with you, that is not what the Bible teaches. Paul, who had more faith in his pinky finger than most of us will muster in a lifetime, spent years in prison. He was beaten repeatedly. He was shipwrecked. He was ultimately executed. Guess what? His life was hard. Really hard. Here's another truth. The rain falls on the righteous and the wicked alike. Jesus said that. Not as a warning, but as a fact. So if you're sitting here this morning, all of us are not living the life we planned. Let's be honest. In some capacity, it is not what you set out for, not what you expected, not what you wanted. If you're sitting here wondering what you did wrong, or why God isn't coming through the way you expected, I want you to hear these words. You are not outside of God's care. You are not being punished. You are living in a broken world, in a jar of clay body. And in fact, the fact that you are still here, still showing up and still asking questions, that's faith. Paul says we don't lose heart, not because it's not hard, but because we know what we're carrying inside of us is way more powerful than what's pressing in from the outside. That rain that Jesus was talking about, the rain that falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, that rain, most of us pray for the rain to stop. And sometimes it does, but more often what God offers isn't a forecast or an umbrella, it's his presence in the downpour. And that may not be the answer you want, but if you've ever had someone stand with you in your worst moment of life, you know that presence is not nothing. It's actually everything. In my own life and in the lives of the people that I've walked alongside, when things get hard, and I mean really hard, we try to fix it. We try to fix it. And that's not always wrong. You eat better. You go to therapy. You set boundaries. You apply for a new job. You undergo treatment. You do the next right thing. That is not bad. But underneath it, there's this deeper strategy that goes something like this. If I could just find the right combination of things, I can make this okay. If I have another baby, it'll save this marriage. If I just cut out the right foods, the cancer will respond. If I pretend I'm okay long enough, the grief won't overtake me. And if I pray hard enough, God will remove this thing. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But what Leah figured out by son four is that the peace she was looking for wasn't in Jacob's arms. It wasn't in another baby. It was in a God who already saw her, who had already heard her, who had already been paying attention when nobody else was. Paul said in Philippians, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." I need you to know that peace is not the absence of hard circumstances. It's the presence of God inside those circumstances. So I want to give you something practical to take home. If you do these five things, things will not be okay by Tuesday. But they are a start, okay? They are a start. Five things to take home, not a fix, just a direction. I actually had them printed. We'll hand them out to you in the back, all right? That's how much I want you to take this home. Don't stop taking notes if that's what you do, though. The first, name what you're actually feeling. Not just, I'm stressed or I'm fine. Leah named it every time she named a child. I'm not asking you to do that. But she said, I'm afflicted. I'm hated. I'm hoping. I'm praising. There is something powerful about being honest with yourself. And if you find it hard to identify what it is you're feeling, that's okay. There are tools that can help. We have people at the church here in our counseling ministry, our life coaching ministry, who would love to have that conversation with you. There's also emotion wheels you can find online. I know that sounds funny, but it's real, and it does help, I promise. Or even just sitting quietly and asking yourself, what's actually going on underneath the surface? Taking the time to do it. The second thing is, bring it to God. Bring it to God. All of it. Psalms and Job, those two books show us people who did not sanitize their prayers. They brought their full, ugly, complicated emotions into the presence of God. And doing that is not a lack of faith. That's what faith actually looks like. Doubt and fear and anger and confusion, all that belongs in prayer. Contend with God if you need to. He's not fragile. He can handle it. And he already knows how you feel to start with. Third, let yourself lament. That's a word we don't use too much. Lament is grief that doesn't give up on God. It is the difference between shaking your fist at God because you believe he's there and walking away because you decided he isn't. Lament says, this is hard, and I'm bringing it to you, and I am still here. And it is one of the most faithful things a person can do. Fourth, ask for direction one step at a time. Sometimes God gives clear direction. Sometimes you just get enough light for the next step. Facing a hard season is rarely resolved in a day or two. We're talking months, years, sometimes a lifetime of difficult circumstances. So rather than trying to solve everything at once, the question becomes, what's the next right thing today? One day at a time, in the power of the Spirit, it is possible. You notice I said possible, not easy. Possible. And if you shut God out in the hard seasons, you make that daily struggle harder than it has to be. And fifth, I want you to watch for God, for what God does in the small moments. Leah saw it every time. The Lord saw, the Lord heard, the Lord paid attention before Jacob ever did any single thing for her. God had already noticed. Paul's saying the same thing about his suffering. Day by day, inwardly, he is being renewed, not outwardly, not visibly, but the renewal was real. Don't miss what God is doing quietly while you're waiting on the next big resolution. Before we finish up, I want you to do something for me. I know this is heavy. In the seat back in front of you is a card. I want you to take a moment right now and I want you to write down the situation, the circumstance, the thing that you are living in that you did not expect. A marriage situation, a life circumstance, the thing that you're living with that you, it is a struggle. Your children, your work, your health, whatever it is, I want you to name it. Put it on the card. Name it. My cancer diagnosis, struggling with my wife, struggling with my husband. I'm nervous about my kid. He's not living how I want him to. Whatever it is, write it on this card. And in a moment, we're going to drop those cards off. At each exit, there will be someone with a basket to collect these. And we are going to pray over these as a church. Our shepherds will be praying over these. Our staff will be praying over these. Our deacons will be praying over what it is you write. And in exchange for these cards, the five things that I gave you are printed on another card. Exchange those. Take that list of five things. Take it home with you. So go ahead, take a moment right now, write on the card, write your answer on your what in your life is not how you planned it. And while you're writing that, I want to share something you might not know about Leah. That fourth son, Judah, the one that she named Praise, he's the one Jesus comes from. The Messiah, the King, the Lion of Judah. The woman that nobody wanted. The one whose husband loved somebody else. The one who kept hoping for something she never fully got. That woman is in the direct lineage of Jesus. God didn't waste Leah. He didn't waste her pain, he didn't ignore her, and guess what? He doesn't ignore you either. And that doesn't make it not hurt. It doesn't make it not hurt. But it does mean there is a God who sees. So wherever you are this morning, whether the life you didn't expect, Whatever the life you didn't expect looks like for you, I want to invite you to do what Leah did by son four. Stop looking at the thing that hasn't come through for you and turn your face toward the one who already sees you. And maybe for the first time in a while, say it. This time I will praise the Lord. Not because things are good. Not because the circumstances changed. But because he's still God. Amen. And that is enough to take the next step in the life you didn't expect.